The following message, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian Life, was delivered on Sunday morning, July 24, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, it is very nice to see you folks again. It's a privilege once again to be here and to have opportunity to minister the Word of God to you. I want to talk to you this morning about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And as we consider the Spirit's ministry in the Christian life, let's pray, because we need the Holy Spirit to bless His Word to our hearts, to write it upon our hearts. Without Him, we literally can do nothing. And so let's pray for His help, His presence, His power, and His blessing upon the ministry of God's Holy Word. And Father, we plead with You for Your nearness. We pray that You would come and in Your grace fill us with the Holy Spirit to understand Your work, and to appreciate and to value the remarkable work that the Holy Spirit does in the life of every true believer that Jesus has saved. We cannot manufacture Your presence. Only You can do it. We are totally dependent upon You. And we plead with You now to draw near and to fill this place with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit for Your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was recently, I think it was on Father's Day, that I spoke in Grand Rapids about our Heavenly Father. And no matter what type of experience we've had growing up, no matter what our earthly father was like, as Christians, we can always relate to Father's Day in a positive way because of our Heavenly Father. And we always have Him. And He is the best father that ever was. And as I was speaking about God our Father, I mentioned in passing various aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the people came up to me afterwards and said how much he appreciated those comments on the Holy Spirit and wanted me to speak about the Holy Spirit. So I said, okay. So then, this is a whole series of messages, right? The mystery of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church, all of this. But I settled on one of them. Now, I could speak about the Holy Spirit as a person, because He is a person. He's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not the force of nature. But the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is a unique divine person. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. But He is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. I can speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the Scriptures, the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church, which is a very interesting study. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church is quite a phenomenal thing, right? It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 30-31, that the church throughout all Judea and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of God, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. And in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 20, that's right. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and around 26 to 31, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, he says to them, feed the church of the Lord in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops. The Holy Spirit makes pastors in the church. Then it talks in Acts chapter 13 about the church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said to them, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And then again in Acts chapter 4, after they were praying, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So you can't undermine or minimize the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is closely related to that. But what I want to talk about this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And there's a close parallel, because every genuine Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and every genuine Christian church is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so that a church is a temple made up of temples. It's a temple of the Spirit, the place of His special presence, made up of members that are temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? So what I want to focus on this morning, so that's why when the New Testament reveals the person and work of the Holy Spirit in an emphatic way, sometimes it's hard to distinguish whether the text is talking about the Holy Spirit in the Christian life or the Holy Spirit in the Christian church, because the two things are so closely connected. So saying that by way of background, what I want to focus on this morning, what I want to feature this morning, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And with regard to this, I have three things that I want to consider. I want to consider what this means, the meaning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then I want to consider how the Holy Spirit works, the manner of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And finally, I want to consider the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life is not static, but it is dynamic. That is, it grows. It's not just something once for all, but it's a continuing, ongoing experience of His presence and power in the Christian heart and in the Christian life. So I want to finish with the measure of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Now, let's begin then with the meaning. What does it mean when I talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? What does this mean? What is its significance? What is its relevance? Okay, and here's a text. This is a very important text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And this text really unfolds. It opens up the meaning of the Spirit's ministry in the Christian heart and life. Speaking of the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking of the members of the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, "In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory." Now, if you take this big sentence apart and you narrow it down to what he actually says, he says this: you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the essence of it. Something happened to you. It happened to you who are Christians and who are members of the church at Ephesus. And he says, you, each one of you, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Something happened to you. You experience what he calls the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be sealed? Right? What is he talking about? You follow me? All right. Now, to be sealed has basically a twofold significance. It means to be marked out as authentic and identified as belonging to somebody. So the seal distinguishes between what's authentic and what's counterfeit. So it's like American money. It's got all kinds of authenticating features about it. The type of paper that you use, the other kind of marks on it, that you could tell a genuine bill from a counterfeit bill because of the authenticating marks on the genuine currency. Similarly, how can you tell the difference between an authentic, genuine Christian and a counterfeit Christian? One person that just says he's a Christian or she's a Christian, but they're really not a Christian. How can you tell the difference? What makes a Christian genuine? What identifies them as genuine, as God's possession? as the real deal? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Now let me go ahead one more, see? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is there any such thing as a Christian that does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart? Yes or no? No. If any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You are not in the state of sin. You're not in the flesh. But you're in the Spirit. You're in the state of grace. If so be that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And if any person does not have the Spirit in his heart, he is not a genuine Christian and he doesn't belong to Christ. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So when it's talking about sealing you with the Holy Spirit, it's talking about marking you out as genuine. And it's also talking about identification. Now, if your kids went to school with a lunch pail or a bag with your lunch in it, you write your name on it, right? You put some kind of identifying mark or tag on it that identifies it as your lunch pail, your possession, your property, right? The sealing of the Holy Spirit not only marks you out as genuine, but it also identifies you as God's personal possession and child. It's your name tag that identifies you as belonging to God. See, look, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession. Because it marks you out that you belong to God, that you are one of God's own children. So God gives all of his children a name tag. He gives them all some identifying mark to mark them out as his own, as belonging to him. Right? So not only does it mark you as genuine, not counterfeit, because the counterfeit don't have the Holy Spirit, only the genuine. It also identifies you as God's. That you're God's child and you belong to God because you have God's Spirit dwelling in your heart. So this is what it means that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It means you were authenticated, and it means you were identified as God's possession. Authenticated, identified as God's possession. So that means if you're real, genuine, and you're God's, that means that if you have the Holy Spirit, then God is committed to preserve you and to protect you and to take care of you because you belong to him. And the fact that you have the Holy Spirit is the evidence and proof of this. This is what it means. You are sealed. You're marked out as God's. You're the real deal. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not real. If you do have the Holy Spirit, it is. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you're God's. And God's going to take care of you and protect you because you belong to him. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, how many genuine Christians were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Half of them? A third of them? All of them? How many? Right? Well, because if only some of them were sealed, then what kind of identifying mark is that? So if it shows that you're genuine, it has to be all of them, not some of them. Right? And if it shows that you're God's possession, it has to be all of them, not some of them. Therefore, is there any such thing as a Christian that has not been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? No. That's right. No such thing. This is the meaning. It means that there's no such thing as a genuine Christian that has not been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to read that text any other way? Yes or no? Yes? No? Yeah? Could you take that to mean that there are some Christians that haven't been sealed with the Holy Spirit? No. You can't read it that way, can you? It doesn't make any sense at all to read it that way, does it? Doesn't say you should be sealed. Doesn't say you need to be sealed. Doesn't say you ought to be sealed. It says you were sealed. It happened once for all. That brings me to the next question. When did it happen? Well, if you go back, read Romans 8. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So when did this happen? In whom, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is in Christ, having also believed, you were sealed. Having also believed, you were sealed. When did it happen? When? When you believed. Correct. When you believed. Believed what? Having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed. Believed what? Believed the word of the truth, believed the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, believing in Christ, having heard the gospel of Christ and believing in Christ, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At your conversion, upon the exercise of faith, immediately, when you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is that what the text says? Yes or no? Yes. That's what it says. It's exactly right. So, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, the sealing of the Holy Spirit takes place at conversion. It occurs by means of faith and upon the exercise of faith. Having believed, you are sealed. So last Sunday morning, I talked about justification by faith. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, right? So when you believe in Jesus by means of faith, God imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus, and on the ground of that righteousness of Jesus, you were justified at conversion. When you believe, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you, and you are justified. And at that very same moment, when you believe, the Spirit of Jesus is imparted to you and you are sealed. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, He imputes the righteousness of God to your record and you are justified. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, He imparts the Spirit of Christ to your heart and you are sealed. At one and the same moment, at conversion, every genuine Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, and God justifies them on the ground of Jesus' righteousness. And at the very same moment, when he believes, that Christian, that believer, has the Spirit of Christ imparted to him, and he is sealed. And by that Spirit, he is marked out as God's genuine possession and identified as the real deal. And without that Spirit, he's not genuine, authentic Christian. Is this clear? You see it in the text? You do, right? See, I'm not mad, see? Not mad, no. A little intense, maybe. But not mad, oh no. No, not upset. You say, do you feel this deeply? Yes. What do you think? Of course I do. You know how important it is for Christians to understand this? So do you need to go on some journey to get the Holy Spirit, Christian? Is that what you need? Why not? Because what? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Because you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is there any such thing as a believer that doesn't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their record? No. There's no such thing as a believer that God doesn't justify. And is there any such thing as a believer that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ imparted to their heart the moment they believe? No. There's no such thing as a Christian that isn't sealed, and there's no such thing as a Christian that isn't justified. But the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus at conversion, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed and the Spirit of Christ imparted, and you are justified and sealed. Right? Now that's what this text says. That's the meaning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is crucial. This is very important, isn't it? What do you think? Now, let me ask a question that might be a little confusing. This ministry of the Holy Spirit that is experienced at conversion, that is being spoken about in this text, is this ministry of the Holy Spirit, here's a hint, oh budding young theologian, here's a hint for you, right? Is this ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken of in this text, is this identical with what's commonly called regeneration, the moral renewal of the heart, yes or no? No, see? No. Why is the answer no? The answer is no. And this is not talking about regeneration. Why not? Can't be. Look at this. Having believed, you were sealed. Is there any such thing as an unregenerate believer? Yes or no? No, why not? Because regeneration is the cause of faith. Regeneration, you're not regenerated by means of faith. It is by the cause of and by the on the ground of regeneration that faith is created in the heart. Regeneration is turning an unbelieving heart into a believing heart and an impenitent heart into a repenting heart. It's taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. So, this is not talking about that. It can't be talking about that because this happens by means of faith. So what happens is God regenerates a soul in conjunction with conversion. God takes a dead sinner, makes him alive. He takes an unbelieving heart, makes it a believing heart. And then immediately, upon the exercise of faith, he imputes the righteousness of Jesus to that believer's record, and he imparts the Spirit of Jesus to that believer's heart. And this is not talking about that secret work of regeneration that creates faith. But this is talking about imparting the Holy Spirit to a believing heart at conversion. So, if I may dare say it, this is the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. So I would agree with those that say that the sealing of the Spirit is the second blessing. But I would disagree if they want to say that you have to wait and tarry long for it. Is this distinct from regeneration? It most certainly is. It's not regeneration. Regeneration creates faith. But this is not something that happens after conversion. It's something that happens to every Christian at conversion the moment he believes. So you have two distinct blessings and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit associated with conversion. First, regeneration that takes dead sinners to life and creates faith in unbelieving hearts. And then the moment they believe, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in that believer at conversion. That's what this is talking about. And observe, if this is not the moral renewal of regeneration, then what is it? Well, this is what it is. Look. This is the essence of it. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is what? An earnest of our inheritance. So you know what earnest is? You know what earnest means? It means down payment. A down payment of what? Heaven. So what you have in the sealing of the Holy Spirit at conversion, the second blessing of conversion. The first blessing of the Spirit, regeneration. Second blessing, sealing of the Spirit. What is this? It is the experience of the special presence of God with your soul. It is a foretaste of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is the place of God's special presence. And what happens at conversion?
The Holy Spirit comes the moment you believe, and He dwells in your heart, and He makes you a temple of God, and He gives you a foretaste of heaven on earth, and He manifests the special presence of God with your heart and with your soul, and He makes you God's temple. And this happens to every genuine believer, and it happens the moment you believe at conversion. You don't have to tarry for it. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to plead for it. It doesn't happen afterwards, only to some Christians. It happens to every Christian at conversion. You were sealed, having believed. And what is that ministry of the Spirit? He comes to us as the down payment, as the earnest, the foretaste of heaven. So when He comes to dwell with us, we experience heaven on earth. A foretaste of heaven on earth, His presence with our heart. So first, the first blessing of the Holy Spirit is moral, in which He takes out a heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, turns an unbelieving heart into a believing heart. Right? That's called regeneration. And the moment He regenerates, we believe. And the moment we believe, He justifies and seals. And it's all part of the experience of conversion. Now you with me, yes or no? Am I confusing you? You get it? So the moral transformation of the heart, when He creates faith, then the moment we believe, He imputes the righteousness of Jesus to our record, and imparts the Spirit of Jesus to our hearts. And He gives us a foretaste of heaven on earth, and that happens to every Christian at conversion. Okay? Now that's what this text says. That's what it means to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Isn't that amazing? Yes? It's wonderful, isn't it? You think that's wonderful? I do. Now, consider with me next the manner of the work of the Holy Spirit. The manner of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, when the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells in our hearts, I put it to you this way. The Holy Spirit does what He does because the Holy Spirit is who He is. The Holy Spirit does what He does. The Spirit does what He does. Because the Spirit is who He is. So who is He? He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of adoption. The New Testament, now this is not exhaustive, okay? I could say more about it. But these are the things that are featured or stressed in the New Testament about who He is. And He does what He does because He is who He is. So who is He? Holy Spirit. Comforter. Spirit of truth. Spirit of adoption. And because He is who He is, He does what He does what He does. Now listen to this. First of all, He's the Holy Spirit. Because He's the Holy Spirit, He does the work of moral renewal in our hearts. Now, this moral renewal is promised in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, isn't that interesting? How these two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion are both emphasized in the promise of the Old Testament. First of all, look, verse 26 speaks about regeneration. And He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to regenerate you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take out your stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And then in conjunction with that, I will put my Spirit within you. So this is what happens. He takes out the stony heart, puts in a heart of flesh. He turns an unbelieving heart into a believing heart. And the minute you believe, He puts His Spirit within you and causes you to walk in His statutes. Because He is the Holy Spirit, the influence that He has dwelling in our hearts is that He is producing in us holiness. He's producing in us gospel obedience to God's law, His statutes, and His ordinances. And we keep them, and by grace, by the power of Christ dwelling in us, we do them. We walk in gospel compliance to the law of God because the Spirit of God dwells in us and causes us as the Holy Spirit to be holy. You see this? Now, it's true that this is talking about the work of God in redemptive history, changing God's people. It's talking about changing the society of God's people from a society of unbelievers and unconverted to a society in which the unconverted have no place and don't belong. And only the righteous belong in the society of God's people under the new covenant. This is talking about what's going to happen to the hearts of God's people and the lives and experience of God's people under the new covenant. It's going to be a society of regenerate people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. That's the promise. And here's the fulfillment of it. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So here's the thing. The basic assertion. He saved us. Talking about the past experience of the application of redemption, conversion. He saved us when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness, which we did ourselves. He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us. How did He save us? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through regeneration, through the moral renewal, taking out the heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, turning an unbelieving heart into a believing heart. He saved us through the moral renewal of the Holy Spirit, which then, when we believe, He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is closely connected with justification. When we believe, He pours out richly the Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, and He seals us. And when we believe, He justifies us by imputing to our records the righteousness of Jesus in order to make us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This all happens at conversion when He saves us. He gives us a new heart through the moral renewal of the Holy Spirit. And by faith, He pours out richly the Holy Spirit upon us and seals us. And by faith, He imputes to our record the righteousness of Jesus and justifies us. And it all happens at conversion, and it's all connected with He saved us from our sins and applying redemption to us. And that's the fulfillment of the promise in the Old Testament. And what does it show us? It shows us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life is one of moral renewal. Because He's the Holy Spirit, He changes our heart, and He dwells in our heart as the Holy Spirit who produces in us gospel obedience to God's revealed will. Now, do you see this? Both in the promise and in the fulfillment? Yay or nay? But there's more. He comes to us as the Comforter. And we read in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And also Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, notice what's connected. Peace, joy, hope. Peace, joy, hope. Spiritual comfort. The comfort that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a comfort that produces peace,
a sense of calm and safety and security in the midst of trials. It's an influence, a ministry that produces joy in the midst of the sorrows and loss and suffering of this life. We have joy because the Holy Spirit produces that joy as the comforter in the heart of every genuine Christian, even in the midst of our afflictions. And this peace and joy are associated with hope. Hope is created by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And what is this hope? It is confidence. It is expectation that this life is not all there is, and that the God who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing will continue to bless us and will bring us to glory. And in glory, in a new heavens and earth, we will be with Him forever. And there will be no more sin and no more suffering and no more death. Nothing there in that new heavens and earth but happiness and joy and God and righteousness and good forever and ever. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation, even in the midst of the sufferings of this life. And that hope is produced in us by the Comforter Himself, the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells in our hearts and who marks us out as God's genuine possession. This is what He does. Because He is the Comforter, this is the comfort He gives to every genuine Christian. Does it make sense? It's what He does as the Comforter. And there's more. He is not only the Holy Spirit who produces godliness in us. He is also the Spirit of truth. And He gives us illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "But we received," when we believed, the moment we believed, we received not the spirit of the world, but what did we receive? The Spirit that is from God. Why? That we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. He gives us illumination in the Word of God. Which things we, the apostles, also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now, the natural man, as an unconverted person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Because they're foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they're spiritually judged. He can read a Bible and he can understand the grammar, but he doesn't understand it. He doesn't have light. But when we read the Word of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives illumination. He illuminates. He shines light so that we can actually understand and appreciate the things that God has given to us. He comes to us as the Spirit of truth, and He shines light on the blessing and significance of God's holy Word so that we understand the things that God's given us and appreciate them more and more. Things that seem like foolishness and nonsense to the unconverted, they not only make sense to us, but we highly value and appreciate them because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. We receive the Spirit that is from God. Why? That we might know the things freely given to us from God. And the apostles teach these things in their word, in the Word of God. And the Word of God makes sense to us because the Spirit gives light. Does this make sense? So He comes as the Spirit of truth. He gives us illumination. And finally, He comes as the Spirit of adoption, and He gives us fellowship with God. Listen to this. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So Christians pray. Maybe you say, well, we don't pray as much as we should. Possibly. But we do pray. And we also pray with a disposition of children. Because we have the Spirit of God the Son in our hearts. And He's saying, Father, Father. So we pray like God's children because we are God's children. And because we have God's Spirit. And He comes to us as the Spirit of adoption. He comes to us as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, and dwelling in our hearts as the Spirit of adoption. His ministry is to produce in us the cry, Father, Father. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we pray, and we pray like children. If we have the Holy Spirit, the Word is enlightened. If we have He, because He enlightens it. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the comfort of peace and joy and hope. And if we have the Holy Spirit, He causes us to walk in God's ways according to God's holy word, in gospel obedience to His revealed will. This is what He does. And He does this because He is who He is. Because He is the Holy Spirit, and because He is the Spirit of truth, and because He is the Comforter, and because He is the Spirit of adoption, this is what He produces in our hearts. Does this make sense? Yes or no? Okay. Now, consider then the measure of the Holy Spirit, that finally, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not static. And because it's not static, because it grows, Scripture calls upon us to do various things. And the first thing that it says, do not grieve Him. It says to God's people, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Is it possible to lose the Holy Spirit once the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart? If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, can you lose the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? No, you can't. That's right. See, you can never totally lose the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right? He always continues to dwell in you as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, as the Comforter, and as the Spirit of adoption. That's true. Let us say that's permanent and unchanging. However, is it possible for a genuine Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Well, clearly yes. And what happens when the Spirit of God is grieved? Well, the text doesn't say explicitly. But as a general rule, when the Spirit of God is grieved, the measure of His influence is reduced. So you have less influence to produce holiness and less comfort and less light from the Word, and less of the Spirit of prayer because He's grieved. So you do not want, as a Christian, to have the measure of His influence in your life diminished and reduced. Therefore, do not grieve Him. Now, what sort of stuff grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Sin. Yes, sin. The context features certain types of sin that are particularly grievous to Him. Now, the context doesn't mention everything, but if you look at the context of Ephesians 4:30, and I don't have time to get into all of it this morning, but it says, don't tell lies to one another, but speak truth, each one to his neighbor. And it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give opportunity to the slanderer. Let the one that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and he would have to give to the one who has need. Don't let any corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So when you have bitterness in your heart and malice toward other Christians, ill will, grudges, corrupt speech that's not beneficial to the soul, inconsiderate attitude that steals things from other Christians and takes advantage of them and exploits them, when you tell lies to God's people, these things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it says in the context. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But rather than doing that stuff, as God's people, in your interactions with each other, be honest with each other, transparent with each other, considerate of each other, edifying to each other.
forgiving each other, not holding grudges against each other, but being kind and tender-hearted, forbearing and forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to see the measure of his influence declining in the church and in your hearts. And you don't want that. Amen? Amen.
Second thing. Live under his influence. Now notice this text, the next text. Oh, sorry. The next text, live under his influence. It contrasts being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Spirit. Don't be drunken with wine, under the influence, drunk. Because this is riot. But be under the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at the Holy Spirit's influence. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first thing. Singing spiritual songs. That's the fruit of the Spirit's influence. Second thing, giving thanks always for all things. Gratitude, the fruit of the Spirit's influence. Third thing, subjecting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Deference, deferring to each other. The opposite of a spirit of lording it over people, a bossy, proud, arrogant attitude. A brawling spirit. The opposite of it. Deferring to one another. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Live under his influence. Deferential, grateful, joyful, singing spiritual songs. The fruit of the Spirit's influence in your hearts. Now look how this, what struck me is how this is contrasted with the influence of alcohol and people that are drunk and under the, as we say, under the influence. Look how it contrasts. People that are drunk, are they singing? Well, sometimes. But if they're singing, it's not psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's either vile songs or godless songs. But oftentimes, they're not singing. They're miserable. They're crying in their beer. The influence of alcohol tends to bring out either godless, horrible, lewd singing, the opposite of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or crying in your beer. All the misery and all their hurts that come crying out in the middle of the night when they get drunk. How about this? Giving thanks always for all things. Drunken people generally extremely grateful, right? You got to be kidding me. The exact opposite, complaining, condemning, always all this horrible stuff comes out of their mouths about everything that's wrong and how they've been mistreated and feeling sorry for themselves and blah, 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 blah. The exact opposite of gratitude. And finally, subjecting yourselves to one another. People get drunk, become very deferential and docile, right? Exactly the opposite. Brawling, fighting, bragging, belligerent, right? Not exactly the most drunken guys are not the most deferential people in the world. They're not the most grateful people in the world. And they're not exactly the most spiritual-minded singing people in the world. Exactly the opposite. They're either miserable or singing garbage songs. They're complaining and condemning all the time. And they're brawling and fighting and bragging and willful and vengeful. And I'm getting with them and they're doing all this stuff. It all comes out when people are drunk. So what this text is doing is contrasting the type of behavior of people that are under the influence of alcohol, drunkenness, and people that are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the contrast is striking. So what we're supposed to be is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not under the influence of booze. You following this? Now, he's not saying that you can never touch a drink. He's not saying that. He's talking about being drunk. He's talking about the characteristics of people that are drunks. And this is what drunks do. The opposite of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now what we're supposed to do as Christians, and as Christians have a fellowship with each other, and we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
And this means singing spiritual songs. This means full of gratitude to God, focusing on the blessings of God. And this means having a deferential attitude toward each other.
This is what he produces in us. Which brings me to my last point for today. And that is, request more of his presence. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus teach that all of God's children have the Holy Spirit? So why should we ask for what we already have? Exactly. Because the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life is not static, it is dynamic. So as Christians, we are asking for more of what we already have. Give us greater measures, Lord, of the presence and ministry of the Spirit in our lives. As the Comforter, as the Spirit of Truth, as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Adoption, that we may know more of him and we may have more of his influence and live more under his influence tomorrow than we ever did in the past. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Because here's the contrast. If you, being evil, having remaining sin as Christians, know how to give good gifts to your children, and then he gets specific. So kids, do you ever come to your parents and say, "Hey mom, can I please have some bread?" And she said, "No, eat this rock." Did your mother ever do that to your kids? You had your teeth broken from eating rocks? I mean, kids had to go to the dentist because you had your teeth broken from eating rocks. When you just asked for a loaf of bread and instead you have this rock, you eat this rock. No, right? And even though your parents, you think your parents are perfect? How many have perfect parents? Nobody raised their hand? Okay, so you don't have perfect parents? Right, exactly, you don't. And even though your parents have remaining sin, you never got rocks shoved down your throat instead of bread, did you? Never happened. Did you ever go to your mother and say, "Can I please have a piece of fish?" "No, eat the snake." Never happened to you? Did your kids ever get snake shoved down your throat and you ask for a piece of, halibut? I ate a lot of halibut this week. Did you ever ask for a piece of halibut and a snake shoved down your throat? Kids, how did it happen to you? No. If you, being evil, know how to give your kids fish and not shove snakes down their throat, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask him, folks. Pray for more of the influence of the Holy Spirit, and God is not going to shove rocks and snakes down your throat. You're not going to give you spiritual rocks and spiritual snakes. Even your own parents didn't do that. How much less is your Heavenly Father going to shove rocks and snakes down your throat when you ask him for more of the Holy Spirit? That's the point of the text, isn't it? See that? So ask him. Ask him for more of the Spirit's influence in your life. Ask him for more of his presence and power in the future than you ever knew in the past. One final thing. Peter, in preaching to the unconverted, now most of everything I had to say tonight, this morning, is, never mind when it is. Most of what I've had to say right now is to the believers, right? But does this have anything to say to those that are unconverted? Oh, it does. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached about this. He said, "Repent, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off and to as many as the Lord shall call to himself." So you turn away from God, from sin, in repentance. You turn to God in repentance. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the gospel. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell in your heart and he will make you a temple. And you will know the special presence of God. And you will have a foretaste of heaven on earth. And he will come to you as a comforter, so you'll never be alone. And he'll come to you as the Spirit of Truth, so the Word of God will make sense. And he'll come to you as the Spirit of Adoption, so you'll be part of God's family and have the disposition of a child of God. He'll come to you as the Holy Spirit and enable you to walk in gospel obedience to God's revealed will. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So why would you want to continue to fight against God when such a wonderful blessing can be yours if you turn to him? Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have received in the Christian life. We pray that we would know more of his presence than we've ever known before. Fill your dear people here with the Holy Spirit. Protect them, watch over them, and keep them through the Holy Spirit that dwells in them. By your grace, grant to us, Lord, that we would never grieve him, that his influence would not be reduced in our lives. We pray rather that we would be filled with his influence, know more and more of his presence, and more live for your honor and glory. We pray for any here who have never known that foretaste of heaven on earth. Dear God, have mercy on them today. As you had mercy on us, bring them to repentance, bring them to faith, that they also may know the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.